There are just three chapters in 2 Thessalonians, but there is a key idea in each chapter, or there's a theme in each chapter. A theme is a thought that gets developed over the book. And every chapter has something to say about work. And so work is going to be the answer for several problems in the book. And the chapter that we're looking at today is talking about suffering. And what do you think the answer for suffering is? Get to work. So that's pretty easy. So we will close in prayer. But it is good to have a general idea of what we're looking at. In chapter 1, the work has to do with a work of faith. And that means that by trusting the Lord Jesus, He generates or gives for us works to do for Him. And so that's important, because we'll see as that's important. So for this chapter, the key to suffering is a work of faith. Right now we're going to read the whole chapter together. And that's not hard, because there's only 12 verses here. So Paul has more to say to them, to the Thessalonians, and to us. So the things, if you were paying attention, the things he began in 1 Thessalonians, some of those same things he'll continue in 2 Thessalonians. So Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And Silvanus is another name for, are they working? Oh, they're not working. Try the other transmitter. Are anyone's working? No? Oh, I'm so sorry. Let me check it out. And we're plugged in the right place. Everything I was hearing was English too, so I was messed up. Okay. How is it working now? I still have frowns. Yes? No. Is it working? Maybe get a new receiver. Okay, theirs is working. Yours is working. Okay, all right, good, good. All right, so everyone, what book are we studying? 2 Thessalonians. What idea is carried in every chapter of 2 Thessalonians? Work. This chapter, he's talking about a work of faith. And that is an answer for suffering, because you are going to suffer. I'm sure you know that. It's life. Now we're going to read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 together. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And what I pointed out is we know this man, S-I-L, we know him as Silas. And he was a missionary with Paul when we studied the book of Acts. Silas and Paul went together on Paul's second missionary trip. Paul's second missionary trip. And so Paul and Silas, or Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, And brethren is another name for brothers, right? Why did they do that? I don't know, but brothers. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers or brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows even ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your endurance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This, and I supplied this suffering and your endurance and growth, is a plain indication, that means a proof, for the need of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. To this end also, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and for, there's our key, the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We just read an entire chapter. Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, and that's what we'll talk about right now. And the first point that we want to make is that God is giving his word to the body. Do you understand that? God's word is for the body of believers. And here's what he says. When he opens this book, he's saying this instruction is for the church. It's for the group. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to who? To the church. The church is the assembly. It's the whole bunch of people. And to the whole bunch of people. And it's grace to you. And that means you all, to the group. And peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the opening verses, Paul is saying, this is for the group. It's not just for you alone. You understand that you are not complete by yourself in Christ. Or as I put it here, you are not complete without the church body. Does that make sense? When God saved you, he took you, you were separated from Christ. Your sin separated you from God. When God saved you, he took you out of that death. When you trust Jesus as your payment for sin, he takes you out of this death. He takes you out of this separation. And then he puts you into life. But he puts you in the Lord Jesus at the same time. Or we say he puts you into the body of the Lord Jesus. And the body of the Lord Jesus is the group of everyone who has trusted Jesus as Savior. It's the group of everyone who has eternal life. You have no life apart from the group. And so that's very important, because that helps us think about a few things. Worshiping in the woods is not God's idea for grace and peace. You can worship in the woods. You can be alone with God, but you're not complete. Being alone by the river, in the woods, on a mountain, is not a substitute for being in the church with the believers in the Lord Jesus. I love to pray by the river, but it's not a substitute for being a part of the body. It says worshiping the woods is not God's idea for grace. When he says grace to you, he's talking to the group. When he says peace to you, he's talking to the group. And his truth is addressed to the church, and that means the assembly, the assembling or the gathering of all believers. So there's a verse in Proverbs. I didn't put it up here, but it's a great verse. It says, he who separates himself is not wise. Isn't that a good verse? He who separates himself is not wise. No Christian can live by himself a successful Christian life without the body that God put you in. That's why we get together as a body. That's why we get together as a church. Because there's things that God has that he only gives as we gather together in a group. Well, we could quit at that thought there, because that's important. And that's something that we need to think correctly about. Here's a good verse from Colossians. It says about the same thing. It's Colossians. It's chapter 3 and verse 15. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And again, he's talking about receiving God's peace, using God's peace and grace. So he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. And so that's very important. There's another verse I didn't put up. It's in Hebrews chapter 10. And it says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, don't give up the assembling or getting together as believers. We encourage each other. And that's the point. And so when we suffer, we suffer as a group. If you suffer, the whole group suffers. And when you're encouraged, the whole group is encouraged. So this is just a very good point. God's word is for the body of believers. And that's what this instruction is all about. Next big point, God grows us as we endure suffering. So when you're saved, you get new life, right? When you have a baby in the house, you have new life. That's physical life. When you trust Jesus as Savior, you get new life. That's eternal life. But both are new lives. New physical life, a baby. New eternal life, a new Christian who trusts Jesus as Savior. Both babies need to grow. And that's what God's word does. God's word is like milk to help us grow from being baby Christians to young Christians to parent Christians to godparent, grandparent Christians. And that's what God grows us. God grows us from babies. And so he does that through suffering. So There's the earth. So some of them are not working?
It's all working now. It wasn't working for all of them. Now it's all working.
Okay, good. You want here? Okay. This is you working. And working is suffering. Work is suffering for sure. Put your hand there. And let's put some sweat on you because it's hard work. I don't know where it is. Wherever you're working, it's hard work. And so God grows us as we endure suffering. And so he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of you, each one of you, grows even greater. So there's two words about growing. Christians need to grow. And the avenue for growth is work, and the avenue for growth is suffering. And so there's our two words up here. Growth comes through suffering. And through endurance or perseverance. That means as we keep on keeping on. And this is what God uses as a teacher. In fact, we think about this. Suffering is the number one teacher in God's school for believers. So without suffering and without continuing in suffering, you won't grow in the Lord Jesus. So if you are suffering and you're escaping that suffering, then you're short-circuiting, you're stopping what God has for you. God wants you to work through to the end of whatever you're suffering in. And so that's a really important thing. He says, when he talks to them, he says, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you for your endurance and faith in the midst of your persecutions and afflictions. And so how can you keep on keeping on? We got the part where, let's just get one more point here. Suffering does not grow us by itself. Endurance and faith in suffering grows us. Does that make sense? Everybody is suffering. Unsaved people suffer. Unsaved people experience bad things. But the difference for us, if Jesus is your Savior, is when we experience bad things, when we experience suffering, we can experience growth if we keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus. We can experience growth if we, by faith, that's trust, if we trust God that this is our teacher, then we can experience growth. And so if we think of endurance, I'm going to make a line for endurance here. We need to keep on keeping on. That's my endurance line. And then we also need to look up. And this is faith. We need to look to the Lord. We need to keep an eye on the Lord. And we're looking to this as a gift that God has given us. Suffering is a gift that God gives you to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ when you endure or when you keep on. And so we have, the way I grow is I keep on keeping on, or I endure. And I look up, and by faith, I take my suffering as a gift from God. Can you think of anyone who would be a good example for that? What about the Lord Jesus as the first example? The Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't enjoy the shame of the cross, but he endured the shame, but then he kept his eye on the reward that was ahead, because the Lord Jesus understood this principle. He understood the principle of first the suffering and then the glory or the reward. That's how the Lord Jesus operated. Jesus realized that without the cross, there would be no glory, there would be no finished work, and so he endured the cross so that he could have the reward. So we are in the steps and path of the Lord Jesus. When something comes in my life, when something comes in your life that's making you suffer, if you know Jesus as Savior, you can say, I am just like the Lord Jesus. Jesus left me an example to follow in his footsteps. And just as the Lord Jesus reached his goal of glory by following a path of suffering, God's number one teacher for me is that I will reach glory by following the path of suffering. It is the same for me as the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't want to be saved. I should have told you that first before I told you the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, there's nothing you have to do to receive eternal life. There's no suffering you have to do to become a child of God. Why? Because for life, Jesus took the suffering in my place. And when it comes to eternal life, Jesus did the work in my place. So when it comes to receiving life, Jesus did the suffering, not me. When it comes to receiving life, Jesus did the work and not me. But when it comes then to living the new life, I get to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. So don't give up if you're suffering. That would be crazy, because suffering is the number one teacher in God's school for believers. But do remember this, it's not the suffering that grows you. It's the faith that suffering is from God, so we look up. It's the endurance, so we keep on keeping on. So I hope that helps us. And then suffering is preparing you for your future. And if you note here, he talks about the kingdom of God. We've got more to put on our picture. Because we know something about Bible prophecy. We know something about the future. We know that God is going to take the church to heaven. We know, and it could be today, that Jesus will come to earth and receive his bride to himself. And we would be in heaven. But we also know that the Lord Jesus is returning, and he is going to establish a kingdom on earth. And he's going to rule on earth, and guess who will rule with him? Well, the apostles will rule with him, but we will rule with him too. We will rule with him too. And so we have a kingdom of God that is coming to the earth. So we have a future now. Don't think about your future. This is a pretty bright future. Where do you have a future? If Jesus is your Savior, where do you have a future? You have a future immediately in heaven with the Lord Jesus. But the promise in 1 Thessalonians was not at the end of the chapter there, thus we shall always be in heaven. The promise was, and thus we will forever be with the Lord. God's promise at the snatching of believers off the earth is not forever heaven. It's forever with the Lord. And so when the Lord returns, we return with him. And our future is not only in glory, our future is ruling with the Lord Jesus in the kingdom on earth. So you have the best of both worlds. And just for, I know a lot of the ladies are in Bible study, and Jolene taught you a lot about Bible prophecy. But think about this. In John 14, the Lord Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many places to live, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." This is the capital city of the new heavens and new earth. It's the new Jerusalem. It's my forever home. It's the home in the Father's house. And that home is in heaven today. And after the Lord Jesus returns, and after the new heavens and the new earth, that capital city comes down. The capital city of the new heavens and new earth, the capital city of heaven, comes to rest on a brand new earth. And the kingdom of God takes a whole new form in being on earth. So what a future. And this is to keep us going on, because it's not the suffering that grows me, but God wants me to grow. It's the keeping on. It's by faith looking ahead for my future in heaven. It's keeping on earth, looking ahead for my future on earth in an eternal kingdom. And so what a wonderful thing is ahead. So Christian suffering and endurance proves that God is right. So there's something else about this verse. He says, this is a plain indication. The word plain indication means proof, or proof for the need of something. And so my suffering, are you suffering? Okay, so think about your suffering. And your suffering, and you're sticking it out, you're keeping on, and your faith for growth, it's a plain indication, it's a proof for the need that God needs to righteously judge. And I'm going to say that in two ways. Number one, it's proof that God will judge those who do not know the Lord Jesus. If God is interested in your holiness, then he's interested in punishing holiness when it doesn't exist, punishing sin. So the fact that I'm suffering because of persecution or because of affliction is proof that the world's sin needs to be judged by God. And that's one good way to look at this passage. So Christian suffering and endurance proves that God is right or righteous about judging the world. And my response is proof that I am worthy through the Lord Jesus of the kingdom of God for which I'm suffering. Peter says it a different way, but I like this because it's pretty much the same thing. Peter says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So that sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? But you have to think. You have to put your thinking hat on here to make this make sense. Is God working with the church in an unrighteous or a righteous way today. God is working with his children perfectly righteously. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we read that some of the Corinthians were sinning, and they were not confessing their sins. They were not judging the body of Christ correctly. And so he said a number of them were weak, a number were sick, and a number were even dead. Or sleeping, he said. They were dead. You see, God was looking for righteousness in his people, and not finding it, God treated his children like you treat your children. You discipline. If you're a good parent, you discipline your child. Do you discipline the neighbor's child? Well, sometimes you do. But you always discipline your child first. You always spank your child before you spank the neighbor's kid. Because you're interested in your child going on and carrying your family name and growing up and being responsible. And so your first concern is holiness in your children. And so with God, he's concerned that I grow. If as a child, I'm a stubborn child, I'm a bad child, am I still a child? I'm absolutely still a child, but I'm a bad child. So God is holy. What will he do? God will discipline me. And so Peter is saying God's judgment, not eternal punishment, but God's dealing in a right way. God deals with his children fair and right, and that's what? It is time for fair treatment. Time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, and it does, God is concerned with the holiness of his children, just as we're concerned with the holiness of our children first, what will become the outcome of those who are not God's children? I'll put it maybe more simply. If God judges sin in the lives of Christians, how do you think he's going to judge sin in the lives of those who refuse Jesus? He says here, who do not obey the gospel. Do you know what he means when he says, do not obey the gospel? The gospel is the good news that Jesus died for my sins. And that if I receive the Lord Jesus as payment, he gives me the gift of eternal life and washes my sins away. Isn't that wonderful? That's the good news. How do I obey the gospel? The Bible commands the entire world, every person, to believe the good news. And it is required. Here's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. It's not a suggestion. It's a command telling every person on earth. God commands you. He orders you to believe the good news that Jesus died for your sins. It's a great command, isn't it? If you obey this command, you get eternal life. If you obey this command, you get your sins forgiven. It's an absolute wonderful thing. But you must obey the gospel. And this is not the only place where it's said that. But if God is then concerned with holiness in his house, what will he do with unholiness outside of his house? And he's going to tell us exactly. Christians are not being prepared for earth now, but for the kingdom of God on later. This is not my final home. This is my final home. I'm not being prepared to suffer more and more and more. I am being prepared for glory, and that is my future. I'm not being prepared to make a better earth for Christians to live in. I'm being prepared for the kingdom of God on earth, and suffering softens Christian hearts. suffering hardens non-Christian hearts. And hopefully it doesn't harden your heart as a believer. It's to get my attention. It's to soften my heart. It's to help me keep on keeping on. And God uses suffering as his primary instructor in his school. Unbelievers are being prepared for their future too. And that's what Peter's saying. What will become of those who do not obey? Christians are being prepared, not being prepared for earth, but for the kingdom later. Unbelievers are being prepared for their future. Suffering hardens their hearts, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting? The same thing happens. One person's heart gets hard, and another person's heart gets softened. Do you want a hard heart? Or do you want a soft heart? Well, number one, receive Jesus as Savior. Jesus' heart was not hard because of sin. Jesus' heart took him to the cross to die for my sin. And his heart was not hardened. In the Old Testament, Pharaoh's heart was hardened by sin. So, soft heart, hard heart. God is fair, and I like this. God is fair, that means he's righteous. And he says, for after all, it is only just. That means fair. Just and fair is like the same word. Same exact word. What's fair about God? Well, God is fair, but it's fair for him to repay. So one day, God is going to repay. You know, payback, right? God is going to pay back those who do not obey the gospel. There is a price for sin. And the price for sin is death. Either Jesus is your payment and he pays for your sin, or I am my payment and I pay for my sin. So is it fair that God demands repayment? Yes, it's fair. It is very fair. And so he goes on to say, there's going to be payback when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. We're looking way ahead, past the rapture. We're looking at the return of the Lord Jesus in glory to earth with the church. And at that time, the Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven in glory, and every eye will see him, the Bible says, and even those who pierced him. It will be visible, glorious, and global. The whole world will see the Lord Jesus return. And the whole world will marvel. That means their mouth will just drop open in awe. They'll go, whoa. And for some people, that will be a terrible thing. For those who have believed on earth at that time, it will be the wonderful thing. It'll be a wonderful thing. And so, what do you think about God being fair to everyone? Because for those who said no, he's going to give payback to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And there's two different groups. And God is fair to them. What do you think about God being fair? He is fair, no matter what you think about it, right? But he's fair. And he's fair if you're saved, and he's fair if you're not saved. The unsaved group, it says they don't know God. They don't need to say no to the Lord Jesus. A person could be a statue or idol worshiper and never want to know the true God. And they are, as they were born, separated from God in their sin, and they will die as they were born, separated from God and on their way to eternal punishment. And they never heard about Jesus. Jesus does not have to be announced to everyone. If a person does not want to know God, God does not have to bring you anything about the Lord Jesus. So there are people who don't know God. They don't know God by choice, because God says that the things about God are openly known through the things that God has created. So even without the Lord Jesus, if I look to creation and I don't see God and I worship a statue, then I am guilty and I am on my way to a lost eternity to be punished for my sin, with or without ever hearing about the Lord Jesus, because I'm without God. Those who do not know God. But then many people have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And for those who have heard the gospel, some said no. What do you think about God being fair? What do you think about God delaying his fair payback? Here, it's saying God is not paying you for your sin today. It's later. It's later. Just because you don't see hell, does that mean hell is not real? It's very real. It is very real. Sin has to be paid, but you can't say sin is not paid today, so there's no payback. God waited thousands of years before sending his son to the cross to pay for sin. God is very patient, and God is giving each person an opportunity to know God and to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is patient with you. What will you do with his patience? Will you obey the gospel? Well, I hope so. I hope so, because sin has to be paid. It's a fair payback. And when has God shown that he is 100% fair? Well, the answer is on the cross. If you doubt that God is holy and must punish sin, think about the cross. How many sins were on Jesus when he was on the cross? Every sin in the universe was put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in the New Testament, he, the Father, made him, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin. And he was punished for it, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, God showed he was fair at the cross. Because when sin was on his son, did he spare his son? No, he didn't. He punished his son. What about you? If you die and your sin is still on you, God will punish you, as certainly as he punished his son on the cross. Because God is fair and he must punish sin. But he gives you a choice. And the choice is Jesus or Craig, for me. The choice is for you, Jesus or yourself. I'd like to ask, even as we close here, let's just see what else we got here. How does the death of Christ show God is fair? To judge all sin, that's pretty obvious. Who will pay for their own sin? Well, this group of people who do not know God or do not obey the gospel. I guess I will stop at that point, because it's a good point for us to just think about this. And we may say a few things the next time we get together, but what about you? Are you accepting the fact that God is good and he's fair? And he's offering you a gift today. But it's a fair gift, because the gift is paid. But do you agree with God also that God is fair? If I don't have the gift, it's fair to punish me. And by agreeing with God, by believing in the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus becomes your payment. Will you receive him today? Will you receive him? So think about that, and I will close in prayer.